Good morning, everybody. We're so glad that you all could be with us here on Facebook. We're so glad that the family can be together. And as always, you know, we like to celebrate as family. So today is Morgan's birthday. So if you would join me in singing happy birthday, and definitely sing louder than I can, but sing it so that she can hear through the computer. So we're going to sing to you happy birthday, Morgan.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Morgan. Happy birthday to you.
And many more.
If you would join me in prayer. Lord, we give you praise and glory for this day. Thank you that we can come together, that we can celebrate birthdays, Lord, that we can celebrate you. And we just give you praise and glory, Lord. Thank you for showing us how glorious you are, how great you are through all of this, Lord, because you've already shown us how many people have been reached through doing this, Lord. And we just praise you and we give you glory, Lord. Just bless this time now, Lord, as we worship you in song, Lord, as we sit at your feet, Lord, and to hear your word and just take communion together, and we praise you, we give you glory, in Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, everybody. It's good to be here again this morning, but I'm sure missing all of you, so we're going to sing for you.
Was great.
my fears relieve. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior's ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rained on ending love. Amazing.
Again. They say sometimes you win some,
sometimes you lose
some. Right now, I'm losing that. I've stood on this stage night after night, reminding the broken it'll be alright. Right now, oh right now, I just can't. It's easy to sing when there's nothing to bring me down. I say when I'm held to the flame like I am right now. I know you're able and I know you can save through the fire with your mighty hand. But even if you don't, my hope is you alone. It only takes a little mountain. Good things Again, we say amen.
Amen.
It's great to be here this morning. And I get to do, I thought I was getting out of communion comments because we weren't having regular service, and Jeremy hit me up for it. So there's no getting out of it. I'm going to read an insert out of a book, Wild at Heart. It suits me very, very well, Wild at Heart. I'm going to read an insert out of that because I think it says a lot about God and who God is. It says, masculinity is passed on from father to son, and then to father and son. Adam, Abraham, Jacob, David, Jesus, they all learned who they were out of their intimacy with God, with the Father. After all, who can give a man this, his own name? God alone. For no one but God sees what man is. And this is usually thought of with a sense of guilt. You think, yes, God sees me, and what he sees is my sin and my filth. And that's not the true story about God. God does not see that in you at all. It's wrong on two counts. First off, your sin has been dealt with. Your Father has removed it from you as far as the east is from the west. That's Psalms 103:12. Your sins have been washed away. 1 Corinthians 6:11. When God looks at you, he doesn't see your sin. He don't have one condemning thought towards you. Romans 8:1. But that's not all. You have a new heart. That's a promise of the new covenant. I will give you a new heart and put in a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. There's a reason that it's called good news. Too many Christians today are living back in the old covenant. They've had Jeremiah 17:9 drilled into them, and they walk around believing, my heart is deceitfully wicked. Not anymore. It's not. Read the rest of the book. In Jeremiah 31:33, God announces the cure for all that. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. I will give you a new heart. That's why Paul says in Romans 2:29, no man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit. Sin is not the deepest thing about you. You have a new heart. Did you hear me? Your heart is good. What God sees when he sees you is the real you, the true you, the man he had in mind when he made you. How else could he give you the white stone with your true name on it? And that, to me, says a lot about the character of God. God loves us, even though in our flesh, in our sinful flesh, we screw up and we sin and we make mistakes every once in a while. But God has washed them iniquities through the blood of Jesus as far as the east is from the west. God is good and he loves us and he's out there fighting for us. He's out there helping us to overcome these sins. And it says in Revelations, we will rise, uncorruptible we will rise. And until that day, we're going to mess up every once in a while. But that's kind of what communion is all about. When you mess up, you can get down on your knees and you can go to Jesus and you can pray for restoration and healing and forgiveness. And he will give it to you as far as the east is from the west. And we all know that our hearts are for Jesus. I know that this time the biggest thing I miss in my whole life is congregating together with people of like faith. It's tough. That's the toughest thing. But we all have probably had our needs met pretty well, though, and we're all getting along pretty good because God takes care of his own. So I'm going to say a prayer, and we're going to take communion. And Jeremy's going to give us a good message. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to come here today and and serve you, Lord, and sing praises to you. And we love you, Lord, and we thank you. And we ask that this time of communion, Lord, that you take away our sins and give us that new heart and make a heart for you, Lord, that we have a heart like Jesus and for Jesus, and that we can go out and proclaim the name of Jesus to a hurting world and proclaim that he is coming and he's coming soon. The Revelations is being foretold. Christ is coming soon. So we need to let the people that don't know who he is ready themselves for his coming, Lord. And we pray that we can do that, that we can be your feet and your, and we can have the voice of Jesus to save the lost. We love you and we thank you for this time as we partake in remembrance of what you did for us on that cross. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Good morning. It's always glad to be here and always to be able to share this time with you all. As you all know, we're going to continue walking through the book of Ephesians. And as I was figuring out what to do next, I figured, you know, with everything that's going on, as we said before, with the church door closing, the people not being able to meet together, and people looking to us as Christians and saying, where is your faith? Is your faith really as strong as you say it is, because you claim all of these things and yet at the same time you're not meeting in your buildings, you're not having church, and you're not doing these things. So where is your faith? And that's what I kind of want to talk about today. And I think that's where Paul's going, because as we looked at the book of Ephesians, as we're walking through it, this is what the church is. To know what the church is, we can look at the book of Ephesians and we can see what it means to be the church. So if you would, open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. We're going to look at chapter 2 today. And as you're turning there, I would like to tell you the story I found. It says, the grown daughter of a man I know is an alcoholic. I was visiting his home one day when she was delivered to his door in the grip of her terrible vice. She had drunk almost an entire bottle of whiskey. Her temple was flaring and abusive. Her face was flushed, her manner belligerent, her actions violent. I thought of the young girl I had met years before drink laid its devilish hand on her life. I looked at the picture of the young, unspoiled girl that still hung on the wall of this man's home. I pitied the poor soul with all my heart for the terrible shipwreck she had made of her life, for the ruin of her womanhood, and for her slavery to such a cruel and relentless tyrant. Her father took her gently by the arm, ignoring her abuse. He steered her unsteady footsteps to his car. He carefully settled her in, his face drawn and his eyes filled with pain. She thrashed around, but he patiently strapped her into the seat, drove her home, and put her to bed. I pitied her. He loved her. Multiply her wretchedness by all the misery sin has wrought in this world, and multiply it by her father's love by infinity. Such is God's great love. He did not just pity me. He loved me. Let us pray. Lord, we come to you and we just stand in awe of who you are. We come to you to sit at your feet, to hear your word. Lord, show us who you are. Draw near to us in this moment, Lord. Let us hear your words. Let it be nothing that's written on this paper, Lord, but let it be all about you. Let your Holy Spirit speak to us. And when this moment is over, when the computers are turned off, Lord, let us first love on our families. And then let us share you with our friends, with those that are around us, Lord. Let us bring you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. As we walk through Ephesians, let's remember where we are. If you remember, the book of Ephesians was written to the church in Ephesus. And Ephesus was one of those places that held one of the seven wonders of the world. You can look them up today on Google, and it will show you the Temple of Artemis. Artemis was held in Ephesus, and this temple was huge, and it had this huge statue of Artemis. She was the fertility god, but she was also known as the huntress goddess. So people from all around the world would come not only to see this magnificent wonder like you would the Grand Canyon or Niagara Falls or somewhere big like that. They would come to see that, but they would also come to worship at her temple. It was also the home of Timothy, who, as we know, 1 and 2 Timothy was a student, a spiritual son of Paul. On their second missionary journey, Paul would come to Ephesus. He would stay there for a couple years, and he would leave Timothy behind to keep the church going. Ephesus would also be the home, the final resting place of the Apostle John and of Mary, Jesus' mother. You see, Ephesus was a major crossroads for the Roman Empire. It was connected the Roman world to the Orient. So it was a place to be. A good place to set up the church, and that's exactly what Paul does. If you remember in chapter 1, we looked at it as this letter was not just to the Ephesians. But in that first part where it says to the saints who are at Ephesus, the original language, some of the original documents left out in Ephesus because Paul wanted this letter to go out. He wanted it to be read in Colossae. To Laodicea. He wanted it to be read. God wanted us to read it today so that we could look at this and say, to the saints who were at Columbia Church of Christ. So you see, this letter is not just a letter that we can look at historically, but it's a letter that we can look at, we can pull from and use today. And as we looked at this letter, we looked at verses 3 through 14, which is the longest run-on sentence there is. But it's broken down. 3 through 6 was the Father's will. We saw how the Father predestined this. He set the church up long before there was a church. And not only did He do that, but 7 through 12 tells us that He did it through the works of His Son. And then finally, He not only predestined it, not only did He put it into action, but verses 13 and 14, He sealed it with the Holy Spirit. So we're moving now into the second chapter. We know that God put this into place long before. We know that Christ has done it and it's been sealed. But Paul wants us to remind us a couple things first. And it's just amazing how God works in all of this. Because Tim never knows what I'm going to preach about unless he is over my shoulder somehow. Maybe one of those cameras we stuck up, there's one over my shoulder and he's reading my notes or something. But just listen to what we've gone through. We've done Amazing Grace. And then the devotion that he just did. Put those two things in your head as we walk through this. Because those two things, that his devotion and Amazing Grace, are going to play a big role in this chapter. Because first, Paul wants us to remind us in the first three chapters of this book, of chapter 2, he wants us to remind us who we were. Now, as we walk through this, I want you to pay attention to that word "were." Because Paul's going to get pretty harsh. The original language is a lot harsher, a lot more in your face than the English language is. So it's very important that we pay attention to the word "were." We've got to remember who we were, where we came from. In order that we can understand over in chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, how he predestined, how he chose the church. And then finally, he's going to go into verses 4 through 10, and he's going to show how this predestination goes into play. So that's where we're going to go this morning. So let's start with verse 1 of chapter 2. It says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sin in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." Now, there's some important things that we have to pull apart here. We can't just read this, and a lot of times, that's what the church has done. We've just read this. And like I said, the original language is a lot harsher. First of all, it says that we were, there's that word, pay attention to those words, we were dead. Now, in church, we hear that a lot. We're dead in our sins, and we've even heard those things of how many commandments can a dead body keep? They can keep all the Ten Commandments, because there's a lot of don'ts. We've heard that over and over again. We're dead, but what does it mean to be dead? That's where we have to go, because he says we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Trespasses means falling aside when one should have stood upright. In other words, we're supposed to be standing like this. We're supposed to be walking like this, walking in God's truth. But instead, what are we doing? We're lying on our faces like a corpse. And how are we lying on our face? Why are we lying on our face? Because we're dead in sin. But what is sin? Sin is an archery term. And it means to miss the mark. We're supposed to be aiming for the bullseye. The bullseye is following God, doing what God has asked us to do. And what was that? It's really, really simple. And what it really was don't eat of that tree. And what did we do? We ate of that tree. We sinned. And what did we do after we ate of that tree and we sinned? We fell flat on our faces as though we were dead. So we were dead in trespasses and sin. How are we dead? Paul talks here, he tells us how we were dead. First he says, in which you once walked. How do we walk? See, Paul will tell us that in other letters. In the letter to the Galatians in chapter 5, 19 through 21, he tells us how we once walked. It says, now the works of the flesh, we walk in the flesh, are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You see, that's the way we walked. We walked in the flesh. And those are broad terms. Think about the things that we've done. And I don't want us to obsess on these things, but think about what we've done and how everything that we've done fits into one of those categories. Even looking at your wife when you don't want to start an argument, she looks at you and says, how do I look in this? And you know it's just not good, but what do you do? You don't tell the truth, that's for sure. You say, oh, you look so beautiful in that, or that makes your eyes spark. You are lying. There's no way around a lie. White lies are the same as ugly lies. It's a lie. You take that pen, whether you mean to or not, and you put it in your pocket. You get home and you're cleaning out your pockets and you pull out a pen that says Bank of Eden on it. If you don't get in your car and you take that pen back and you keep it and you just throw it in your drawer, oh well, they've got lots of them, you are a thief. So all the things that we've done fall into one of these categories because we walk in the flesh. He said in Romans chapter 1, 18 through 32 that we talked about, verses 28 and 32, another long list of sins. It says, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, why did we not acknowledge God? Because we're supposed to be standing acknowledging. Instead, we're dead in our trespasses. We're on the ground. God gave them over to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. This is the way we once walked. Another way that we once walked is that we followed the course of the age. Simply meaning we do what the world does. That old saying is still very, very popular today, and it's still as relevant today as it was then. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. That was said a long time ago, but it's still just as relevant today. We follow the course of the age of the world. You see, in the course of this world, there's that old saying, and I'm probably going to get in trouble with Morgan with this, that you know, why buy the cow when you can test the milk out, you know, kind of thing? They were doing that in Ephesus. Why get married? Let's see if this works out. Let's see all live the married life without getting married. Why? If it doesn't work out, if we can just go find me a new one. They were doing that in Ephesus. They were following the course of this age. And we still do that today. Paul also says that we lived in passion. Now, hold on a minute before you get ahead of passion. Passion's not necessarily a bad thing. Jesus lived in passion. Jesus was passionate about the Father's will. Jesus was passionate to share. Jesus was passionate about the little children. Paul was passionate about serving Christ with all that he was. Passion's not all bad, but here passion is bad. Why? Because this passion that we have is to carry out the desires of the body. Our desires to carry out what's physical. What makes me feel good. What I like. What I enjoy. And not only am I carrying out the desires of the body, but I'm carrying out the desires of the mind. How many times have we thought about something, knew it was wrong, knew we probably shouldn't do it, but we could find 10 different pigeonholes, little holes in it that we could get through, and it'll be okay. Like that old saying, ask for forgiveness, not permission. We give the desires of our mind. We can work our way around things. This is the way we once were. Where does this lead us? It leads us to one conclusion. And this conclusion is broken down into two things, collective and individual. The Bible is full of these mirror images. You see, when we looked at John 3:16 on Wednesdays, and I would encourage you to jump on and join us as we walk through the book of John. See, in John 3:16 it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." As we looked in that, whoever believes in the Son of God, the world, for God gave His Son to the world. World is collective. Humanity. That whosoever, individual. Here again we have those two, collective and individual. Verse 3 tells us the collective. Verse 3 says that among whom we all once lived in passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. We were children of wrath, collectively, like the rest of mankind. We were children of wrath, but not only are we children of wrath, but what does verse 2 tell us? You see, verse 2 says that in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now in the work of the sons of disobedience. Sons is individual. We're sons of disobedience. We're children of wrath as humans. The Greek word here of sons refers to kinship. Like Oliver is my son, he's my flesh and blood. He's my son. So that leaves the question then, if we are sons of disobedience, who is our father? Our father is disobedience. Disobedience is our dad. We can call disobedience our dad, but who is disobedience? Disobedience is the prince of the power of the air. The prince of the power of the air. Who is this prince? This prince is Satan. This prince is the devil. We're his sons. Now that doesn't mean like the Holy Spirit came upon Mary and had Jesus and Jesus is God's son. It doesn't mean that the devil goes around having children all over the place. We're his sons because we are disobedient. We walk in the flesh. If you remember, Paul said that by one man, sin entered the world. By another man, life came into the world. That first man who brought the sin was Adam. And Genesis 5, verses 1 and 3 tells us this. If you remember back at the very beginning in Genesis, God said, "Let us make man in our own image." And He made Adam. And from Adam, He made Eve. But then Adam and Eve had children, Cain and Abel. Cain kills Abel. Adam and Eve have another son named Seth. And in Genesis chapter 5, it says that Adam created one in his likeness. Sin. In the flesh. No longer like God, but like Adam. And if we're like Adam, if we walk in sin, if we walk in that flesh, then we're sons of Satan. But remember, before you get crazy with it, remember this is who we were. And I want you to hold on to this a minute. Hold on to this being children of the devil. Hold on to that. Because the story gets better. Because after he says this, what does he say in verse 4? He says, but God, being rich in His mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with Him, and seated with Him in the heavenly places, in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of work, so that one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Did you get it? But! That's a really big but. One commentator says, thank goodness for that but. But, what does but mean? But is used to introduce a phrase or clause contrasting with what has already been mentioned. What's already been mentioned is who we were. What we did. We walked this way. We walked according to the desires of our flesh, of our mind. We walked as sons of disobedience, sons of the devil. But, this is who we were, but in spite of all of that, God. And we have to just hold it there a minute. God. It goes back to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God. If you read the original Hebrew, that's where it stops. God. Because there is no definition. There's no explaining. It's just God. And you got to stop for a minute. You've got to take that in. So, but God. But is also used to indicate the impossibility of anything other than what is being stated. So, look at it this way. This is who we are, but in spite of all of that, God did what no one else would. He did what no one else would. He did what no one else could. What did He do? Or why did He do this? He did this, goes back to chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Because He chose us in Him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us for adoptions to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ. He predestined us to adoption. But what does adoption mean? See, we need to wrap our heads around this to understand who we are, so that, like Tim was saying in this book, we walk a different way. We don't look at ourselves and say, pity me, woe is me, this is who I am. No, just as John Eldridge wrote in his book, we have a new heart. We have a new way of walking. We have a new way of looking at things. Because adoption means the action or fact of legally taking another's child and bringing it up as one's own. Paul is saying that we have been predestined as adoption. If God is legally taking us, who's He taking us from? From the devil. Sons of disobedience. He's taking us from that. It's like the Jones household. Eden and Emery are nothing like us at all. Even though sometimes at Walmart they will ask Morgan those questions that you ask a new mother when we first had them. So how did you have them? And, you know, the rest of the Jones clan is standing right there. It's like, do you not see one of these things don't belong, as Sesame Street would say? But, hey, that's awesome. They see us as all as one, but that's cool. They're nothing like us. They belonged to someone else. And we legally took them and made them ours. That's what God did. God legally, through the blood of Christ, took us from the devil and said, you are mine. I'm giving you a new heart. I'm giving you a new way to walk. And why did He do this? Verse 4 of chapter 2. It says, being rich in mercy. He did this because He's rich in mercy. He pitied us. He pitied us. So He took pity on us and He rescued us. And not only did He pity us, not only did He have great mercy on us, but He had great love for us. How many of us could do that? Sometimes when you type in Google, you get all these like news articles. You know, health and fitness, New York Times, all of these articles. And I found this one article popped out, and I don't know what the reasoning was, but it interested me. There's this woman, who she makes this joke. She survived Ted Bundy. And what she did, when she was in college, Ted Bundy snuck into the sorority house. He'd already been to like two or three rooms before he got to their room. And he was about to kill her. And for whatever reason, they always left their blinds open. Well, a boyfriend and girlfriend were coming back home to the sorority, and the lights went into the window. And it scared Ted Bundy. He thought he was caught, and he took off. And she survived the attack. She said, as time went on, you know, she was held in with this, being attacked, facing all of these things, reliving the nightmare over and over again. And she felt this relief when she found out that he was sentenced to death, and then she was finally freed when he was finally executed. She's finally free of it, that it says now that she'll go with her husband into the bookstore. Every time they go to a bookstore, she'll go into the bookstore, she'll find the books on Ted Bundy, she'll flip through the pages, and she'll point to her name, and she'll look at her husband and says, "Is your name in a book?" "Mine is." And she jokes about it now. But would this woman look at Ted Bundy? Did she stand up on that court date and say, "Release him, Judge. Let him go free. I forgive him. Let it go." No, she found relief when he was sentenced. God in His love, God in His richness, in His mercy, stood up and said, "You are free. You are no longer sons of disobedience. You no longer walk according to the flesh." That's how great God is. God in His wrath, as we blatantly disobeyed, chose not to pour out that wrath. Instead, He chose it to pour it out on His Son. And what did that do for us? Not only did it make us sons and daughters, not only did it legally purchase us into adoption, but it made us alive. We're no longer dead, but alive. Not only do we not walk in trespasses and sin, but He raised us up. Remember, trespasses means that we're on our face falling down when we should be standing up. But Christ picked us up, put us back on our own two feet. He turned us upright. And then it says that He seated us with Him to be His son, His daughter. He predestined us for adoption. This takes away the being of sons of disobedience, and it makes us sons of Him. And why did He do it? How did He do it? He did it as a free gift so that no man could boast. He did it so that we would look to Him and we would stand in awe. That we would say, "This is who I am." That we would go to our friends and say, "This is what I did. This is how I walked. This is how I behaved. But God," and I just want you to hold on to that, "but God did this for me. And but God has done it for you." Just believe it. Just believe it. You don't have to understand the whole thing. Don't understand Genesis to Revelation. Just believe that He did it for you. And you don't have to do anything but believe it. Remember what John's ultimate goal is: to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and in believing, we live. That's how easy the gospel is. It's not a bunch of works. It's not a memorizing things. It's just believe that this is who we were, but now we're set free. So you see, we as the church are really the called out ones. Ecclesia, church, means called out ones. We really are the called out ones. Christ called us out of being sons of disobedience. He made us alive. He stood us upright that we would bring glory and praise to Him. And as He did it, and He did it all while we shook our fists at Him and we cursed Him, His name, He did it all. Remember that opening story. The man loved his daughter beyond anything. Even when she was nothing like he had dreamed she would be as a child. She disappointed him. She let him down. She even cursed him to his face. But he loved her. Such is God's great love. He did not just pity me. He loved me. So you see, we, as Tim was saying, as John Eldredge said here, we are no longer children of wrath. We are no longer sons of disobedience. We are God's children, bought by the blood of His precious Son, adopted into His family. We are His body. We are the church. We're going to go deeper into this, so I hope you come back next week as we go deeper into this. I want you to take a moment this week and to go back and read this chapter. Thank God that this is who you were. It's not who you are. It's not who we are. We are His body. We are adopted into His family. We are His body, with or without a building, together. Let us pray. Lord, we praise You and give You all glory. Lord, thank You for looking upon us and seeing us for who we really are. Seeing the individual and not the sin. Thank You for purchasing us, taking us away from the devil, taking us away from a path that led far away from You. Thank You for dying on that cross that we could be legally bought, legally free, that we can call You Father. Lord, we praise You. We give You glory. Help us to walk this truth. Help us not to walk with our heads held low, but held high, with Your praises on our lips. When the world asks, why do You have Your head held so high, that we can say it's not about me, but it's about Jesus and what He did. Lord, we praise You. We give You glory. In His holy name we pray. Amen.
Again, thank you so much, Jeremy. That was a very, very good message. And like he spoke, how that all fit together perfectly. The songs, the comments, and the preaching. That's a little bit about what he talked about last week. That's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is definitely working in this place. We're going to sing a song of closing. And hope you people have a good day. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be.
my burden share. None but thee, dear Lord, none but thee. Just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus, is my plea.
God's people said, amen.